So the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, not in English. It's a language that possesses a depth of meaning that we, in our current use of the English language, we can't actually match very well. And sometimes there are words that get translated from Hebrew into English, and we lose some of the essence of what those words actually mean. And one of those words is this word honor. The Hebrew word has its source in describing something that is weighty, something that is heavy. It's a word that is often used in describing the reverence with which we are to give to God. Its use here means to give proper consideration to our parents. It speaks of relationship. It speaks of reverence, and it speaks of remembrance. That's what honor means. It means adding a weight of priority to that which comes from our parents. And it's nestled right here in the middle of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments deal with our relationship to God. They cannot be skipped over. The next ones deal with our relationship to others. And the first of the others that are mentioned are our parents. And take note that these are commandments, not suggestions. These are not given once, but they're repeated throughout the Bible. As I just read, they're repeated in Deuteronomy. Then they're affirmed by Jesus. And bottom line is this, that anything that diminishes the value of our parents in the view of others throughout their lifetime and even in memoriam is not blessed by God. There's an excellent book entitled Tender Commandments. It was given to me by a lady, some of you might remember her. Her name is Margaret Grieve. And just before she went to be with the Lord, she gave me this book. And I refer to it often. Its author, Ron Mill, says this, "The Lord proved his love by laying down his life. And one of the best ways to show our love for our parents is to endure some of that inconvenience and sacrifice for their sake. If you've taken the time and trouble to set aside other obligations and commitments to be in their presence, that is certainly showing honor towards them, and God is well pleased." And so it's a starting place. So important is this command that the Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, reissues the command in his instructions to the believers in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And often when we're talking to our kids, we stop there, right? "Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it might go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And the fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." My kids often tell me that, repeat that one in isolation as well. So the Apostle Paul reissues, reaffirms that command. So how do we honor? It's a question that many young couples who are looking to get married, that they often ask when we are going through the pre-marriage sessions. How do we honor? Understanding the need and the desire and God's mandate to forge their own identity, they often find it difficult to know what honor looks like. And then on the opposite side, you have parents who, watching their adult children get married, often place undue and sometimes unintended pressure for the new couple to comply with their former family rhythms. And so they try to enforce honor, sometimes overtly, sometimes a little passive-aggressively. And so, therefore, answering the question, how do we honor, is not easy. All our family situations are different. Some of us have amazing parents with whom we have wonderful relationships. Some of us, we hear these words and it it just jabs at us because our relationship with our parents is not good. It's very difficult. Some of us come from a heritage of faith in Jesus, and for that we're very thankful. And so it sometimes can seem a little maybe easier because we come together on Jesus. Some of us, like myself, do not have that blessing, that privilege. But know this, when you read that verse, that command to honor does not make a distinction. It's not, you don't get qualified to be honored, to be shown honor. Neither does this command give us specific directions. And if we reduce the commands to specific actions or specific works, then we remove the depth of love and the essence for which these promises are given. And so sometimes we need to learn to ask better questions. Why should we honor our parents? That's a better question. Well, why should we honor our parents? Very simply, one is our parents have been created in the image of God. Anybody here not have parents who are human? Not that you think they're not human. Our parents have been created in the image of God. Our parents have been chosen by God to help us develop our relationship with Him. Our example of honor towards our parents informs others about the authenticity of our faith. If we say we believe in Jesus and we are trashing our parents before others, there is a disconnect between what we say we believe and what our faith actually ought to represent. Honor is vital to that. And very simply stated, God here when he first states it, and then Paul as he reaffirms it, basically two things. Our commitment to bringing honor to our parents, to demonstrating honor toward our parents, brings blessing. And whenever I read those kinds of things in the scripture, I have to ask myself, do I want God's favor on my life? Do I want the assurance that God is at work in my life? And so if honor is the way that I have to do that, then I've got to wrap my head around that. And you know, and for me, in my situation, it takes a lot of wrapping. It still does. It's not very easy. And the second thing is that honoring our parents, as Paul says, is right. It is right. It reflects the righteousness of God. That's why we honor our parents. And for those of us whose parents have already passed from this life, as I do with our kids, I tell them stories about my father so they have a proper honor. They understand the good things about who he is. We get to do that because it's right, because it demonstrates the righteousness of God. And so why should we honor our parents? These are some reasons why. And notice that none of these things on this list have anything to do with the stuff our parents give us or the things that they do for us. It is not conditional on anything like that. It has nothing to do with the way they treat or mistreat us. None of that exists in there. And so learning to ask the right questions is really important. And so one of the things that as you listen to this perhaps, and you still have kids at home, that we often think, well, how do I get my kids then to honor me? I just show them this verse. You're supposed to honor me. That's asking the wrong question. The better question is, how do I become someone worthy of their greatest honor? How do I make myself worthy of honor? That's your responsibility. Now, some of us are listening here, and so some of us are listening, and we have parents, and we understand that struggle. Some of us are listening here, and we have kids. Some of us have kids, and we have parents. And that becomes a little tricky with all of this. And so understanding this, how do I become someone worthy of their greatest honor? That's really important. And I think if you can learn to understand that, then it'll help us identify how you will, in your family situation, be able to demonstrate that honor. And so here's a list. And let me again preface this by saying I'm not speaking on this from a place of accomplishment. It's actually been very unnerving to kind of share this out loud with you, because of the distinct possibility that that my kids might hear some of this, and my parents, they probably won't. Many of you know me, and you know our family. You know that. So just to say, I'm not saying this from a position of accomplishment, but of process. And some of these things, all of these things, we have struggled with as parents, and all of these things are still things that we work on. And so I share them with you with that in mind. And so let me just turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 before we go through this list, because I think Deuteronomy chapter 6 helps to inform us with, as well as Ephesians chapter 6, which I read previously, helps to inform us with some basics in this. And I'll just maybe start here in verse 3. Oh, no, I'm going to start in right from verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, the laws the Lord your God directed me, Moses is speaking, to teach you, as he speaks to the Israelites, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God, Lord the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. I could read more and more of this, but I'll stop there. And I think it helps us as we listen to these different passages to understand some of these things. And I'm going to give you 10, but I think there's much more than that. And if you have others that you want to add, then feel free to message me and talk to me about them later on. The first one is this: model faithfulness, not perfection. Model faithfulness, not perfection. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. And that is not an easy thing to do. We're not going to get it right all the time. And you know, it's easy when our kids are young to just tell them what to do. And most of the time, they'll do it. Most of the time. Because you're their parent. They're their kid. And they want to please you. That changes over time. They don't necessarily recognize the struggle it takes at times to make some of the decisions that you have to make on their behalf, especially when they're young. But as they get older, they don't need to see you as this authority, giant authority figure who's always right in every way. They need to see you as faithful. And by that I mean they need to see you as somebody who's willing to own their mistakes. Who's willing to own their mistakes while they're striving to honor the Lord in the decisions that they have to make. They need to see as somebody who, when they make mistakes, asks forgiveness, doesn't pretend that they're right. And so, I'm right, just go with it. That's part of being faithful. They need to see you as somebody who is pursuing this, loving the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. They need to see that in you. That's faithfulness. Be present. Be present. And I don't just mean physically present. I mean, I see lots of parents in the different things that I'm involved in over the city who can take their kids somewhere and they spend the rest of the time on the phone or they're walking down the street on their phone and they got their own thing going on. And when, you know, kids, especially when they're young, when they're trying stuff, and we see this at Upward all the time, when they do something, the first place they look is not to the coach, the first place they look is to their parent. And often, unfortunately, their parents' heads are down. They're not actually engaged. One of the greatest lessons that I've ever learned was from the father of my best man. Having spent many, many days as part of their family when I first came to know Jesus, I noticed his positive attitude even after a tough day at the office or even after having made some difficult decisions as part of his role in church leadership. And so one day I asked him about it. I said, "What's the deal with you? Why are you so positive in this house?" And he said something like this, that before he enters the house, he takes time to pray, to talk to Jesus. And he asks the Lord to deal with those things that would otherwise occupy his attention so that when he enters the door, he can intentionally invest in his family. That's being present. I've never forgotten that. I don't always do that, but I've never forgotten it. Be present. Reveal Jesus. Now, I want you to know this. Thirdly, reveal Jesus. That our faith in Jesus isn't everything we do. Easy. But our faith in Jesus should inform everything we do. It shouldn't be part of what we do. It should infuse everything we do. It should inform everything we do. Our greatest role of parenthood is discipleship. Our greatest role in parenthood is discipleship, which is different than just bringing them to a church service. It's helping our children to understand and develop their own relationship with Jesus that one day they will in turn learn to help others understand what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. And being a part of a church family is significant to that. And that's why Paul writes about it over and over and over again in his letters. And when we read the Bible, we read individually, we read personally. How does this affect me? But Paul is writing to groups of people, families. And he knows this. And if you read these letters, it's so important. He knows they're written to groups, they're written to spiritual families that cross and are greater than biological lines. One of the greatest values, one of the most significant things to me in my own development, in my relationship with Jesus, is being united together with all kinds of different people. And none of them are related to me. Do we allow our kids to do that? Do we allow ourselves to do that? It's even greater. There's a greater blessing than even our biological lines. We'll delve more into that in a couple weeks' time. But are we letting them know how God's word informs and influences the choices we make? The things that we do, the things that we choose not to do, it isn't just yes or no, but why? This is how I read God's word. This is how I understand it. So this is why I'm doing the things that I'm doing. Be intentional. Teach all along the way, Moses reminds us. Don't just wait for crisis moments, because in crisis moments, they're not paying attention anyway. Fourthly, enter their world. I know we got a lot going on in our own world, but learn to enter their world. Learn to see the world from their perspective. Create a welcoming environment that provides room for conversation so that you can appreciate their perspective. What are their fears? Their fears aren't going to be your fears. When you say that's not a big deal, that's not right. That belittles them. That makes them feel that what they're experiencing isn't significant. What excites them? Don't minimize their struggles, but come alongside and lead them through. And here's another, don't just provide solutions. Don't do that. Talk to them. How can we ask God to reveal himself here? Do you know anything about, what does the Bible say about any of this? What does God's word say? What do we need to pray for? What do we need to talk to God about? Where have we seen God answer? What are we thankful for? See, the goal here is for not to have them see you as the one who has all the answers. The goal is for them to learn to depend on God, because God has great things that he wants to show them and allow them to experience in their lives. And can they depend on him? Can they look to him in those moments when you're not there and you cannot be there all the time? Can they trust God to see them through? Enter their world. And if you thought I was passionate about these first four, this one, this is my thing. Number five, serve. And I don't just mean do an occasional good thing or two. But boy, I can't even describe this, but I know it to be true. Model serving the way that Jesus does. Do you demonstrate sacrifice and love and compassion towards others? That's one part, and I could go on forever on that. But serve with them as well. When you and your family serve together, you enter into God's design, and you communicate an alternative to the I want and I deserve culture that bombards them. Many of the opportunities that we provide to serve within the SEMC are designed to allow families to serve together. Extend that to what God's been doing with us through our ABC ministry in the summer, and then our camp ministry first at Stainer and now at Mishawa over these last number of years, and then what we're seeing happening with our families through our relationship in El Salvador. There's just something incredibly powerful about how God is grabbing hold of next generations because of the learning that takes place while they serve. Additionally, by serving in an intergenerational setting, they meet other Christ-following people from whom they get to learn about Jesus. And that applies to all of us, and that's what's important about being together as a church family. I've said this before, and it bears repeating. I'll say it again, probably, but from my perspective and my experience, in a very wide, general statement, and I've had the opportunity to work with children and youth for 30 years. But the number one reason that youth don't get involved in serving is the small value their parents place on it and the lack of example that they provide in it. Their relationship with the Lord is denied a chance to develop when we say it's not a priority for us. Serve. It's one word. It's a tough one. Number six, make regular deposits. And what I'm talking about here is encouragement. Are you, as the parent, their number one cheerleader? Does praise and gratitude for who they are as gifts of God entrusted to you, you don't own them. Do you communicate that to them on a regular, daily, or even more basis? Do they know without a doubt that you love them? Have they heard that from you? Or are you just assuming that all is true until you say anything different? By making regular deposits of encouragement, it allows you a depth of relationship that provides the room to bring correction when it's needed. Do we know that kids need correction? You're hesitant on that. Let me give you the right answer. There's a right answer in this one. We all actually need correction, not just kids. And one of the greatest ways that we are able to receive correction is in a safe relationship where we know we are affirmed by others. It's never easy to hear correction, but it's easier to take correction from someone as a friend. And so how do we do that? We let them know that they are number one in our eyes. If all they hear from us is correction and then more correction and then opposition, they hear that more than affirmation or encouragement, then soon your account with them will be depleted. It will run dry. Your words will become meaningless. They will bounce off a hardness of heart. This takes constant daily attention. Make regular deposits because they're going to need your correction along the way. They're going to need it, and you want them in a position to desire that advice from you. Number 7. Celebrate character rather than achievement. Now, this is another little bit of a pet peeve of mine. I realize that over the last number of years, there's been a movement to make sure that everybody gets an award. Everybody's great. Yay! Everybody's wonderful. That's not the real world. Some of us really suck. Some of us put in a poor effort. We know we put in a poor effort, but then we come home with an award that says we did great. What does that teach anybody? That's not how the world works. They're handing out level 4s in public school like they're candy. Are you crazy? And we're not turning out better kids because of it. Now, again, my perspective, I mean, I've only raised 2, but I've worked with kids for 30-some years. We're actually, in my opinion, turning out more entitled young people. The real world doesn't allow for everyone to enjoy the same level of achievement and success. But here's the good news. Achievement isn't what matters. It doesn't matter. The money you make, the job you hold, the neighborhood you live in, it doesn't matter. The shoes you wear, the clothes you wear, the people you hate, that doesn't matter. In God's economy, who you are matters. Your character matters. So learn to celebrate their character. Take them out for dinner for their character. When you see the evidence of the Spirit of God in their lives, right? The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When you see that stuff in your lives, when other people tell you that they've heard that in their lives, when you see it, share that with somebody in their hearing so that bolsters them. They know that it's important to you. That's the stuff you celebrate. Take them out. Celebrate those things. Award those things. Stoke the embers of the Spirit of God in their lives. Allow the character of God to be developing in their lives, because when you do that, then God can grab a hold of them to make a difference in the world, and they will be rewarded in a greater way in this world and in the next. And those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words. And you can read about it in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. Celebrate their character. Number 8, discipline early. Don't be late to the party on this one. It's a big challenge because it's often inconvenience to you and the things that you want to do. And I'm not going to go through a whole lot of how-tos, but here's some very basic things. If you set a limit, then follow through. Every time you let go of the limit you set, they know it, and they'll push it further the next time. Start it early, and that way you have room to expand it as you go. And you need to expand it as they go and they grow, and they show that they are understanding all of those things. A child who can change their behavior from the count of 10 or the count of 5 or the count of 3 has already shown you that they can change their behavior. Why are you giving them 10, 5, 3? Drives me crazy. Don't threaten a punishment for which you're unwilling to follow through. And whatever you do, if you're married and you're raising your kids together, don't say, go check it with your father. Or go ask your mother. Don't say that. Instead, say, your mother and I are going to talk about it, and then one of us will get back to you. It may drive them bananas, But what it does is it communicates to them that you are one. It preserves and strengthens your marriage, and it strengthens the unity of your family. Discipline early. Number 9, let them learn. Helicopter parenting is actually being replaced now by snowplow parenting, where we are guilty of removing all the obstacles, discomforts, and hardships from our kids so that they can have a smooth ride. We try to anticipate everything that they're going to deal with, and we try to get out in front of it. We fight their battles for them, and then so that they can have a stress-free life. And yet, you know what? You know what's happened over the last number of years? We have more kids who struggle with anxiety and fear and depression over all of that. We have more kids who struggle with the need for perfection and fear of failure. I'm not a psychologist. I'm just a guy. So take that for what you will. Letting them learn is tough. It's hard on you. It is anguish, actually, but it is necessary. If you keep in mind the things that we've talked before, then you can prepare them well, but you gotta let them try. And you gotta let them fail. You gotta let them experience hurt. And then you gotta be there to help them struggle through it. You gotta let them try. You gotta let them fail. And then you gotta let them struggle. And if we're doing some of these other things that we talked about, then we'll be able to help them think about how they'll approach it differently the next time or make different choices. Do they know that failure is okay? That failure is part of the road to success? That failure is part of the road to accomplishment? It's just one step in their maturity? It's part of the deal. And also, share your stories of failure. I got a long list of things that I have failed at, and I continue to do that. And my kids tend to find that amusing. But share your stories of failure and how the Lord has changed you through them, what you have learned because of them. And the last one is not last because it's of least importance. The last one should be first. It should be 1A, 2A, 3A, 4A, 5A, 6A, 7A, 8A, 9A, and at the bottom. Pray. Parenting, you want to be somebody, a parent who is worthy of honor, then you got to pray. You got to talk to Jesus all the time with all kinds of prayers and requests. Wrestle for their spirit. Struggle for them on their behalf, because the things that they face is unbelievable. It's way, way, way different than when you or I were in school. So much different. It's been an incredible privilege over the course of these last 8 months to spend time with our high school and junior high students. But they face an incredible amount of stuff that I had no idea about when I was their age and in school. It comes at them all the time in so many different ways. And you cannot get out in front of all of that. But you know who can? God can. And so our number one task is to pray. Pray that God reveals himself to them. Pray that the truth of God comes alive in them. Pray that God rescues them. Pray that God prevents the darkness from enfolding around them. It's not a casual prayer. This is an investment. This is time. This is energy. Fast and pray for your kids. Pick a day of the week. Fast for them. Give something up. Wouldn't it be worth it? Wouldn't it be worth it for you to invest in your relationship with God for the sake of your kids? It's an act of sacrifice for our kids. You need to seek them out. pray the scriptures for them, pray it over them when they sleep. Tell them you're talking to Jesus about them. It'll freak them out for sure. But if the worst thing they're going to say is, you know what? My dad tells me he loves me and he's praying for me every day, and that just makes me, I don't know. Well, what are you going to do with that information? If that's what you're going to be accused of, then take the ride. It's a little bit bumpy no matter what. You might as well do it on this train. And here's the last part of this. Don't give up. And struggled with this all the time because as we often over the years, you know, we have a really cool dynamic often on our board where we have guys who have young kids and we have guys with teenage kids. We have guys who have kids who have left home. And so one of the things we often comes down to talking about the kids, and one of the most grueling things is navigating life with teenagers. And it is a torturous experience for us as parents, that's for sure. It is not easy, and we need each other to be reminded that we don't give up. We don't give up on this. God has entrusted them to us for a reason. And so let's do this. Why should we become parents worthy of honor? Very simply, it's the path of blessing. Do you want the blessing of God in your life and over your family? Then either you're listening as a parent and there's things that you need to address, or you're listening as one who has parents and recognize, I'm not quite doing that in my relationship with my parents. Why should we become parents worthy of honor? Because it's right. It reflects the goodness of God, the righteousness of God. It radiates Jesus when we honor our parents. But what if they aren't honorable? I know you're listening. I have my own experience. What if you don't know my parents? That's what you're asking. You don't know my parents. You don't know the stuff that I put up with. You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they still do to me. You don't know the way they needle at me. You don't know how uncomfortable that is. I know pretty much all of that. And so if they're not honorable, ask yourself these questions. Are they worthy of grace? Is God's grace sufficient? Is God's grace abundant? Is God's grace overflowing? If God's grace has run out, then by all means, stop that. Are they worthy of forgiveness? Not letting them off the hook for things that they have done, but remembering this, that Jesus, while we were still sinners, gave himself for us. He didn't wait for us to get all prettied up. He didn't wait for us to make ourselves right. While we were still sinners, while we were still unworthy of his love, he gave himself up for us. And he asks us to do the same with others. Are we willing to extend the forgiveness of Jesus to others? And also understand this. They need to be affirmed. They need to be affirmed. Simply that you're willing to honor them because of their position as parent. And as you have that, and as you start to demonstrate that respect, and I share this from my own experience, it then allows you to step in and have difficult conversations about things that you disagree on. It's kind of like that making deposits thing, except now in reverse with parents, as having parents as they get older. You need to keep showing respect so that you can have the bandwidth to have difficult conversations, because you're not always going to see eye to eye. And what if they're not honorable? Then pray for them. Commit them to prayer. Ask God to be at work. Ask God to send somebody else. Ask God to remind them in some way or some form. Honor our parents. It's the path of blessing. It is right. It's not easy. None of this is easy. But boys, it's so worth it. Let's pray together.